Amen. Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 through 15. It's our primary text tonight. We'll be going some other places as we talk a little bit about conscience tonight. Who do you think tends to be more bold, righteous people or unrighteous people? Well, the conscience of a righteous person generally results in restraint, whereas the flawed conscience of an unrighteous person leaves the potential for unrestrained, bold behavior. Now, the boldness of a righteous person tends to be purposeful, and often it occurs generally in defense of other righteous people. However, the boldness on the part of an unrighteous person is often selfish and insensitive to the effects it has on other people. True story, I witnessed this myself. There was a boy at McDonald's, this was some years ago, who kept pushing all the drink buttons. He'd just go down, he didn't have a cup. He's just going down, pushing all the buttons without a cup, pounding on the counter and yelling, "Anybody home?" Then he hit his brother on the head, then kept repeating, pushing the drink buttons, pounding on the counter and yelling, "Anybody home?" I would say that was rather bold, unrighteous activity. Oh, my. We are about to observe a very bold action by a very unrighteous person, an Israelite. And then at the same time, we're going to observe a very bold, righteous action by another Israelite. Numbers chapter 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, remember, at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 5, the Israelites, at least some of them, had been drawn into a compromise with the Moabites. They were worshiping the Moabite idol, Baal, and along with the idolatry was a lot of immoral activity. So it's no surprise that an Israelite man was entertaining a Gentile woman. That was not the most scandalous thing. The most scandalous thing was that it was so public. For notice what it says in verse 6. In the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping, where? Before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So where is the tabernacle in the camp? It's in the very center. He had to bring this Gentile woman through the tribal tents into the very center of the camp. There are Israelites who were not participating in the immoral activity and the idolatry of the Moabites. And they were weeping before the Lord, contrite before the Lord because of what was going on. And here is this Israelite who brings this Gentile woman right in front of them. I'd say that was pretty bold. In order to do such a thing, you have to have a pretty flawed conscience. Go over to John chapter 8. beginning in verse 3. Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. And scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, how good were the scribes and Pharisees? Would you consider them righteous people? Self-righteous, maybe, but not actually righteous. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, first of all, how did they know that this woman was in the very act? How did they know where to find her? Interesting questions. And they say in verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, but that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Do you ever wonder what Jesus wrote? I think the best suggestion I ever heard, it's not original with me, but the best suggestion I ever heard was, where's the man? Because it takes two to commit this act of adultery. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Now I find this to be very interesting. As bad as the scribes and Pharisees were, their conscience was still working. If that's the case, how bad was the conscience of this man who brought this Gentile woman into the midst of the Israelite camp? He had to have a pretty bad conscience because he is about to commit either fornication or adultery. We don't know if he was married or she was married or what. But he is about to commit an immoral act very publicly. Now, these scribes and Pharisees, they were convicted in their conscience. Good for them. At least they had a conscience. Some people just don't have a conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Why was it so easy for them to speak lies in hypocrisy? Because their conscience was seared. In other words, it had been as if burned with a hot iron so that it was totally non-operative. If you don't have a conscience, you can do a lot of stuff. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Contaminated, like food that has been contaminated with poison. Note the characterization, what I believe is this characterization of a flawed conscience over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Let me put it in these terms. They are unreasonable as natural brute beasts. They are ignorant, speaking evil of things they understand not. They have no conscience, counting it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They are selfish, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They are lustful, having eyes full of adultery. They are unrestrained, that cannot cease from sin. They are insensitive, beguiling or baiting unstable souls. They are devious and hard exercised with covetous practices. And they are froward, forsaking the right way and following the way of Balaam. Unrestrained behavior on the part of unbelievers might be understood, but unrestrained behavior on the part of believers, at least those who profess to be righteous, is equally wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, the liberty they are taking in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 makes them appear to be strong believers because they say, I can do something wrong. And it doesn't bother me. What are they doing wrong? Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, eating those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Well, it says verses 4 through 6, we know that an idol is nothing. So the meat offered to idols is nothing. It's just meat, right? But go over to Acts chapter 15. And verse 28. There was a big meeting in Jerusalem. It's recorded for us here in Acts chapter 15. The question was, what did Gentiles have to do in order to be a Christian? Well, a lot of people were saying they have to become a Jew first, before they can become a Christian. And the conclusion was, no, that's not true. And so they decided to write a letter to Gentiles who were believers in other places. And this is part of that letter, Acts chapter 15, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now, if something seems good to the Holy Ghost, is that something we should take heed to, pay attention to? I would think so. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It's very nice of the leaders at Jerusalem to agree with the Holy Spirit. That's always good when the leadership agrees with the Holy Spirit. To lay upon you no greater burden than what? These necessary things. The Holy Spirit says, these things are necessary. Verse 29, what's the first thing in the verse that is necessary? That ye abstain from meats offered to idols. So here are these Christians over in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and they are considering themselves to be strong believers, and they're eating meat offered to idols. Is that right or wrong? According to Acts chapter 15 and verse 29, it's wrong. It's dead wrong. A spiritually mature person would not, therefore, eat meat offered to idols, since the Holy Spirit said, don't do it if you want to do well as a Christian. But when unrestrained behavior on the part of a Christian who thinks himself to be strong enough to do wrong without it bothering him, but in the process puts a stumbling block in the path of fellow believers, he is no better than Balaam. Proof? Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Ooh. Isn't that interesting? Balaam said to the king of the Moabites, you draw in the Israelites and get them to eat things sacrificed to idols, and you can get them to do just about anything. And it put a stumbling block in a lot of Israelites' lives. Here are the people in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, eating meat offered to idols, and they're putting a stumbling block in the lives of other believers. What's wrong with their conscience? They're not strong. I could suggest to you a couple of things that might be equivalent today. I mean, we don't have very much meat offered to idols today. I mean, you go to the market and you're not going to find a label, meat offered to idols. At least not here in the United States. There could be very well in some other countries. I think alcohol is one of the things. Drinking. Oh, I'm a strong believer. I can drink a little bit and it won't hurt me. But what about another believer? Science tells me that 1 out of every 10 people become an alcoholic after the first drink. That's all it takes. One drink, and they're hooked because of the genetic makeup of that person. You know, everybody is different. Do you want to be the cause of another person becoming an alcoholic just because you think you're strong enough to do something that you really shouldn't be doing? I'd say there's something wrong with your conscience. So with all of that, let's go back to Numbers chapter 25. Because I think this man's conscience is really, really flawed, who brings this Midianitish woman into the midst of the camp. Right in the middle of the camp. And keep in mind, there are Israelites who are not happy about what's going on, and they are weeping before the Lord. And so it says in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, which we will find out in verse 8 will bring about a plague among the people. And obviously, God was not happy about this. Verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so, God ordered the execution of the guilty ones. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord. In other words, hang them by the head. execute them by hanging and do it publicly. Hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every man his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now, did they do it? It couldn't have been an easy thing to kill your fellow Israelites. And we don't know if they were doing this or not. In fact, I suspect that they were not doing it, because why else would there be a plague if the guilty ones were being executed? And what is the significance of what happens next? Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, so he's the grandson of Aaron, he is in line to be the high priest, he will become the high priest, saw what was taking place with this man bringing the Midianitish woman into the midst of the camp, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He was probably one of those weeping before the Lord at the tabernacle, and he sees this man walking by with the Midianite woman, bold and blatant. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Huh. Interesting. And what happened? So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. If the people had been carrying out the order of God to kill the guilty, what was the need of a plague? Were the people not doing what they were supposed to do? And was the plague brought because the people were not acting as they were supposed to? The word plague indicates some kind of disease or pestilence. 24,000 die because of the plague. But Phinehas, who took action and did what God had ordered to be done, kill the guilty, satisfied God, and the plague was stopped. Verse 10 of chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. God was jealous because his people were worshiping another god. A false god, but another god. And Exodus 34, verse 14, clearly says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous god. And as a result of Phinehas satisfying God, God made a promise, verse 12. Wherefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And what is that? Verse 13, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. And so Phinehas is guaranteed that his descendants will continue to be the high priest for a very long time to come. And he will be a man of peace. Oh. He just killed somebody. How can he be a man of peace? Because he did what God told him to do. God honors righteous people who obey him. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. God also honors those who are of a contrite spirit. Remember, Numbers 25, verse 6, the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I think that had an effect on what took place. Their prayers before the Lord, their contrite spirit before the Lord probably was what motivated God to instill within Phinehas the boldness to do what he did. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. The people of God ought to mourn when there is sin in the group. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, it is verse 1 in chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That's sin, and it's in the church. This couple who were not recognized by God as a legitimate marriage were attending the church services, and the people were just letting them come. You'll never know how many times I had to confront couples that attended our church who were living in sin. But it had to be done. Well, it wasn't that I threw them out of the church. I visited them in their home and explained the situation to them. Offered, in many cases, to marry them to take care of the situation, but no, wouldn't have that. We can't allow sin to be welcomed into the church. He says in verse 2, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. We ought to mourn. We ought to weep before the Lord when sin comes into the group. Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Here were these people, Israelites, who were not participating in the sin that was taking place. And they were at the tabernacle, weeping before the Lord. God's going to respond to that. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, that is emotionally poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now, we should not be impulsively reactionary to unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, not the same Jezebel as in the Old Testament, but this is another Jezebel who was in the church, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Can you imagine going into a church and teaching them that it's okay to live together without being married? And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so God says, hurry up and get her out. No, what does he say in the next verse? I gave her space to repent. And that word space is a time word, not a volume word. It's a time word. I gave her some time to repent. So we shouldn't be reactionary and be impulsive, but there comes a time to act. Verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. When it becomes clear that the sinners are going to persist in their sin. There was a time to kill Goliath. There was a time to overturn the tables, the money tables in the temple. And there was a time for Phinehas to use the spear and strike the man and the woman who had sinned publicly. The prerequisite to righteous boldness is restraint. And the power behind righteous boldness is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The prerequisite to righteous boldness is restraint. But the power behind righteous boldness is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our physical bodies are the earthen vessels. We have this power, this treasure in our physical bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And for us today, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For us today, the spear that strikes the death blow to the righteous, the unrighteous, is the truth, the word of God. Notice, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. We don't need a physical sword. This is our sword. And when we use it appropriately in confronting sin, it pierces even to the dividing and asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. In the face of unrighteousness in this world, we ought to have a sad heart and a contrite spirit, and seek God's will. Then in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, wielding the word of God with strength, God will do the rest. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. May sin always make us sad, but may the strength of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word make us bold. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.